Amen. If we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And reading from verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, what profit is it? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we realize that for you so loved the world that you gave the thing that which the greatest meant the most to you in your heart, and that was your dear Son. We hear these words of Paul, which are your words actually, and he said, though I feed the poor, though I give all that I have to feed the poor, though I give even my body, the ultimate sacrifice of my body, what good does it do me if it's not done in love? And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us in our understanding of this words that we read this morning and the words which we'll hear your prophet speak. Help us, Father, to have a further understanding of who you are, what makes you tick, who we are, what makes us tick. Help us to understand the attributes, Lord, that you've given to us through the birth, the new birth. And help us, Lord, to enter in, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to continue with Brother Branham's sermon, Who is this Melchizedek? And just after his opening prayer, we hear Brother Branham speak of a love offering that has been presented to him after his opening prayer and before he has begun to move into his text. I'd like to read now from paragraph number 4 to see and to reflect upon the way that Brother Branham handles himself and the attitude that he showed and the respect that he had for the people concerning this love offering. From the message, Who is this Melchizedek? Paragraph number 4, he says, oh, they, a love offering? Oh, you shouldn't have done that. Who did that? Are you guilty? Oh, I was getting on the manager's. He says that he took a love offering for me. He shouldn't have done that. I do appreciate it. God knows that. But I never come for that. Well, thank you. And may the Lord bless you. And I'll do everything that I can. I'll put it right in foreign missions. So I'll know that it'll go for the kingdom of God. And if the Lord willing, I'll take it myself over to the lands to bring the same gospel that you've been sending and listening to this week. Then I know it'll be done right. The way that you wanted it, or the way that you believed it. The Lord helped me to do it. Now, I'd like to stop here for a moment just to reflect upon what has just taken place. I think many times when we look at Brother Branham's sermons and we kind of read over, we kind of just glean. Let's glean for the doctrine, glean for the doctrine. But there's so many little things which seem maybe so insignificant that are so major. And this little incident that took place was just kind of a... Brother Branham had just had this wonderful opening prayer that we took 6 messages from. And then he stopped before he can go to his text, and the manager came up and said, Brother Branham, we have something we'd like to give to you. It's a love offering. And Brother Branham was kind of, not angry, but kind of maybe disturbed in a little way that they would do that. He thought maybe the manager put the people up to it, and he hated to see the people put up to anything like that. It had to come from their own heart. And so I want to just look at the way Brother Brown handled this, and I'd like you to stop for a moment just to reflect upon what is taking place here. Now, Brother Brown was handed a love offering that is an offering that is supposed to be a special offering that the people have taken, they've taken up, which is done because the people wanted to do something nice for Brother Branham. Now, a love offering is an offering that is intended for personal use. It's not really a offering you take up to say, we're going to do something on the building. No, that's a You know, you'd have an offering for the building, or you'd have an offering for, you know, it's not a benevolent offering. It's something that was intended for personal use. Whatever personal use you might have. Whatever needs that he might have that he could not afford to buy for himself, or whatever the needs of his family might have been that he could not afford to give them. That is what a love offering is all about. It is the people showing their fondness and their love in a way that is by way of a gift to an individual. And that's what we do many times. We buy a gift for somebody just to show them we appreciate them. We buy them something that doesn't have to be big. We just do something. A love gift. The love gift is not their tithe. It's not their offerings, their normal offerings. It's not a special mission offering. It's not a benevolent offering, but it's a love offering given to express one thing. Love. In James 1 and verse 17, we read, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now we know that God, our Father, is the author of all gifts and all giving. And he has shown us the proper attitude that we should have in our giving. We should give out of love. Love should be the main motive in our giving. In John chapter 3, if you turn with me, we read verse 16, which you should all know by heart. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." For God so loved that he gave. That he gave his. That he gave his only. Now many times, you know, the scripture says if a man has two coats, he should, you know, be willing to give one to his neighbor or to his friend. God didn't have two only begotten sons. The word only means there is one. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. And that is the key. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3, we read, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," all my goods, that means you're left with nothing. "Though I give everything away to help the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, the ultimate sacrifice, my own body, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Though I make the ultimate sacrifice of my own life, it profits me nothing. Therefore, love is the principal thing when we are giving." So many times we give out of a feeling of obligation. It doesn't matter whether it be our tithe, our offerings, or just plain benevolent giving. We give grudgingly, and that is not giving at all. It does not do any good to give grudgingly. You know, I'm guilty of that many times. Especially when it came to the big companies I used to work for, and they tell you, "Well, you're going to give a certain percent of your salary to the what's this big thing they do every year, huh?" Yeah, the United Way. And knowing that the United Way was supporting abortion clinics and this and that, no one was going to tell me what I was going to give to. And so, sometimes to keep your job, you'd give $5 or $10 or some measly amount that you thought, "Well, maybe I can spare that amount." But we actually had NCR Corporation, they actually came and told you you're going to give this much. Until finally some people started suing. And the companies had to back off. I don't like to be told you will give. But from my heart, I do like to give. I do like to give. And if the opportunity arises that I can give, I will give. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my own body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, and verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. No one thought, what can we do to help Paul? What can we do to make it a little easier for him to meet the needs of these people, these foreign countries he's going to? He said there was only one church, and that was the Philippians. That's actually how you spell it, Philippian. Not because he said, I desire a gift from you. Please hear me, verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, yet once and again, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and I abound. I am full, having received of Epaphras the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet fragrance, a sweet smell, a sacrifice that is acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul tells us here, or the Philippians rather, that it is not the gift that really matters, but it is showing the fruits of growing and maturing and love that really matters. Not because Paul desired a gift, he said, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And notice Paul calls it an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice which is acceptable, well pleasing to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we read, Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor, that means the odor, of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor, a sweet fragrance of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor or the smell of death unto death, but to the other we are the savor, the smell of life unto life. And who is sufficient, who is worthy for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now I'd like to read that from the Amplified Translation because I think it'll mean a little bit more to you. Paul says, But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumph as trophies of Christ's victory. And through us he spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. For we are the sweet fragrance of Christ which exhales unto God, discernible alike among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, it is a wafted odor of death unto death, a fatal odor, the smell of doom. But to those who are being saved, it is the sweet fragrance of life unto life, a vital fragrance, living and fresh. And who is qualified or fit and sufficient for these things? Who is able for such a ministry? We? For we are not like so many who are hucksters and tavern keepers, making a trade of peddling God's word, short measuring and adulterating the divine message, but as men of sincerity and of the purest motive, commissioned and sent by God, we speak the message of Christ, the message in the very sight and the very presence of God. We speak the message of Christ the Messiah in the very sight and presence of God. Not like tavern keepers who you call for a shot of something and they give you that half a shot and they fill it with water. Or you ask for a hamburger and they give you a little piece of meat this big and a big old bun. But he said, we give you the entire Word of God. Unadulterated. With out our own isms at it. Therefore, it's not the gift itself, nor the amount of the gift that we give, but rather it's our motive that is the all-important thing in our giving. From Luke chapter 21, and reading from verse 1, "And he looked up and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury." What image goes through your mind when you think of somebody casting something? Huh? A throwaway? Sure. What else? If I were to bring something in my hand and gently lay it down, and you saw me walking across with this thing in my hand, or if I got so far I had this thing in my hand, just kind of threw it, what image comes to your mind? The image of the person just casting. What image comes to your mind? Rhonda, what image comes to your mind? Careless, sure. Anyone else? Huh? Yeah, sure. Dislike. Maybe means nothing to you. But the person that would gently bring it forth and place it there, you think, you know, that thing must be treasured. That must be something dear. So you see, it's the attitude, it's the approach of the giving. Because in Luke we find that these rich men bring much, much more than the poor little woman, the widow woman. And he looked up and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he saith, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they. That means all of them put together. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And as some spake of the temple, how that it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which they behold, the day will come, in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another, that they shall not be thrown down. In other words, brother and sister, it doesn't matter how big the church, how much grandeur. It's not, that has nothing to do with it. It doesn't matter how big the gift, how small the gift. It's the attitude in which it's presented. From who is this Melchizedek again? We'll read. He says, oh, they, a love offering? You shouldn't have done that. Who did that? Are you guilty? I was getting on the manager. He says he took up a love offering for me. Should have done that. I appreciate it. God knows that. But I never come for that. But thank you. And may the Lord bless you. And I'll do everything that I can. I'll put it right in the foreign missions. So I'll know that it'll go for the kingdom of God. And if the Lord willing, I'll take it myself over to the lands to bring the same gospel that you've been sending and listening to this week. Then I know that it'll be done in the way that you believed it. And the Lord help me to do it. Now as we stop here for a moment and reflect upon what took place here in this message, who was this Melchizedek, before Brother Brown actually got to the message. When he was handed this love offering, an offering which is supposed to be a special offering that the people have taken up, which is done because the people wanted to do something nice for Brother Branham. And we read these things about the attitude. And we realize Brother Branham's attitude. He didn't have to say, well, you know, I'll give it to the missions. I'll give it to these poor people. You know, Brother Branham could have had a $1 million church back in the 60s when $1 million was worth probably 20 today. Actually, the brothers had started the work on, started the plans for a $500,000 building. When Brother Branham found out how they were going to the people, trying to hit the people up for donations, he cut the whole thing down. He said, nope, stop it. Stop it. He wasn't against it when the brothers said they wanted to do it for him. It's like the liberals in Congress. You know, they want to help the poor and the people love it. But then they go out and tell everybody else, you've got to pay up for what we want to do. You see, that's wrong. And so we're looking at the attitude. In Romans 11, verse 29, it says, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. What does that mean? And if God's gifts to men are without repentance, then shouldn't our gifts be given with the same attitude? I had someone tell me recently that he was talking to someone that works at a certain company, and the guy knows me. And the guy said, and the guy knows that I work for a living. And the guy said to this guy, this person, he said, what do you think of a minister who drives a Lexus? He said, what do you think of that? And the brother said, well, I don't think much of it. I mean, you know, why should I? He said, well, in our church, we hired a consultant. We spent $100,000 on a consultant to tell us how to, you know, how we should, what we should do with our money. He said, well, how much do you pay your preacher? Well, we pay him $18,000 a year. He's Catholic, by the way. He said, well, you know, that's plenty to give the preacher, $18,000 a year, and yet, you know, he's making $70,000-$80,000, and they spend $100,000 to hire a consultant to tell them how to spend all their millions of bucks. Big old Catholic church. And you know, I've looked over the years and I've seen how some people have attitudes. They really have attitudes. They think that, you know, and I'm not preaching this for my benefit because I could care less. But the fact is that many people have an attitude that the preacher should be a dirt pauper, and yet they can drive their Cadillacs to church. And I think those people that have attitudes like that they'll never dart in the New Jerusalem. If they make it at all to the new earth, it'll be because they've had a heart change. What would make people think that the ministry, which Brother Banner said is the highest calling on the earth, should live in dire poverty when the people can live in their luxuries? It just doesn't make sense. But see, what it is, it's a very selfish attitude. Those people don't want to give. Because if they realize, number one, the tithe is God's, you give it to God, you're not giving it to any man. And secondly, the offering then is you're given to your fellow men, because he said, whatsoever you've done unto me, you've done unto the least of these, my brother, you've done it unto me, as for the purposes of bailing the offerings. And then there's benevolent and other things. So we get right down to the attitude. For the gifts of God and the callings of God are without repentance. Balaam had a gift from God. He prophesied. Those things are still coming to pass. He that blesses Israel will be blessed. He that curses Israel will be cursed. God gave him a gift. And the scripture says God gave gifts even unto the rebellious also. Now I think of sometimes and how a young man, a young woman, maybe they're dating or something like that, and he gives her some gifts, some nice things and whatever, and they break up. And he feels like, hey, I should go and get those things back. No, you don't. Or why did you give those things? And according to the surveys that they've taken in high school kids, they say, well, you know, if I take the girl on a date and I spend kind of money on her, she's obligated to give me sex. And that's their attitude. So what is she, a prostitute because she goes out with you on a date? Is that the fee? a $7 ticket to go someplace? You see the attitude. There's no love in a relationship like that. And you young kids, you're getting to the age where, you know, the guys are starting to come, and especially you girls. Don't ever, ever, ever think that you got to give him anything of this body until you've been married. Your body is a tabernacle of God. It's holy. It's the one thing that you can give to the man who commits his entire life to you. But gifts and callings of God are without repentance. What does that mean? Are without repentance. Gifts are without repentance. Ron, what does that mean? Why repent? You gave it. Why repent that you gave it? Oh, I shouldn't have helped that person because... Because why? You helped that person because you wanted to help that person. You didn't help that person to gain. If you did help that person just to create a little kingdom for yourself, then you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. Gifts and callings of God are without repentance. We should never, ever, ever, ever in our life regret having given something to someone. Ever. Because if we regret having given it, then we're showing ourselves that our motive behind the giving was wrong. It seems so often that we use our gifts to others, to try and to gain something for ourselves. Now, I don't say this among this little group of people, but I'm saying, in general, as human beings. You know, doesn't the scripture say a gift blindeth? So how many people, knowing that a gift blindeth, give gifts to blind? And if our motive is not because of a generosity in our spirit, but for self-aggrandizement or self-gain, and we're hoping to get back something from what we've given, then we don't give with the right motive. Now, Jesus did say, "Give and it shall be given unto you." And good measure, he said. But if we read the entire passage, we'll find that he is speaking of not holding back when we could be giving more. The attitude that we present when we are giving is the attitude we will receive in return. Let's read that verse. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. "Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." But how many people give because they know that they'll get? You know, in the Malachi, we have a promise that if we tithe, our barns will overflow. And how many people tithe specifically knowing that their barns will overflow? Well, there was a rich young ruler one time who did. And Jesus looked at him and he loved him when he told him how much he had given and how great his barns were overflowing. And Jesus loved him, the Bible says. And then Jesus said, "Let's go all the way. Let's go till it hurts. Give yourself. Give it all away and come and follow me." And the young man became sad. Why? Because he had amassed a great amount. Then that lets us know what the motive was for his giving. He gave a lot because he wanted to get a lot. Not only did Jesus have this respect for the attitude of giving. But John the Baptist also expressed this to the people. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 3, we have several verses to read here, beginning at verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree therefore which bringeth forth not forth good fruit, it shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What then shall we do? And he answered and said unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed to you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to even unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now the attitude is very important, because if our attitude is right, then we won't try to use our generosity to make a big deal out of it, out of what we give or to whom we give it. And I'll admit that it turns my stomach to see men in this message use the fact that they are giving to missions to pull for money from the people. Some of these churches, every service, they pull for money for the missions. I think that, like Brother Bannon said, there should be a little box. Maybe we should put one up back there. Just for missions only. If you feel led to do it, that's between you and God. See? But they made merchandise out of the souls of men, creating vast empires that would become nothing tomorrow if the plug were suddenly pulled and the people gave them no more. When I was talking to one of the brothers, he said, What do you intend to do? I said, We intend to give them the laptops. And I said, I would like to buy one of the sets of the volumes of the message so that we can make copies. Is it okay to copy? They said, There's no copyright. I said, That's good, because we'd like to make copies and give them to the people. And he said, We have 16 full-time employees. We could never do that. And I thought, That's because you've outgrown. You've grown to the place where you can't afford to do that. And sometimes I wonder, in our own selves, have we come to the place where we can't afford? And why can't we afford to help people in need? And sometimes I think, it's not just people in this message, although it does say that your giving should begin at the house of God. But sometimes you're going down the road and you see some of these poor children. I work in an area where you see them every day. And to be able to help these people. So the attitude is very important. Because if our attitude is right, then we won't try to use our generosity to make a big name for ourselves or a big deal out of what we're doing. But our attitude will be, what can we do to help? What can we do to make life a little easier for the next person? It doesn't have to be overseas, brother, sister. You could look at the person sitting next to you in the pew. You could look at your mother and you could say, What can I do to make life a little easier for mother? You could look at your dad. What can I do to make life a little easier for dad? It just goes that simple. If your heart is right, if you really love, and your attitude is right, then you'll want to do for those that you love. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, we read, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men." Now, the word alms means your giving, your generosity, your charity. "Take heed that you do not do your charity before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which is in secret himself shall reward thee openly." I think even that comes back to an attitude. Why am I giving this? Is it to sound the trumpet? Or is it because I want to help? If it's because I want to help, then left hand doesn't know what right hand is doing. From Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, he said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you what? The kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags that wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth, for where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also." From Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, if you turn with me. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, they asked an alms." They were asking for a handout. "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter saith, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up, he stood and he walked, and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that this was he which had sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." Sometimes, brother, sister, I think the thing that people have their hand out for isn't really what they need. And that's the sorrow we get from this. There was something far greater that the man had need of, that he didn't even know that he had need of. And sometimes the Lord puts it on your heart to give that thing. It may not be a material thing. It may be love. It may be fellowship. It may be a phone call at the right time. It may be just a phone call to encourage. "You know, I've been thinking about you. I really appreciate you. I love you. And I want you to know that I'm praying for you." I've been, through the last 6 weeks, having a terrible time with my health. And with my health down, I've had a terrible time with feeling rejected. I was talking to Brother Hoffman the other night, and just a few words that we had together, he pointed out, he said, "Brother, you're having your juniper tree." I said, "Don't let it bother you." He said, "We pray for you every day. And we love you and respect you." And those words alone can negate all the influence that Satan has upon your shoulders, upon your back. To say, "I love you, and I respect you, and I'm praying for you." How much did it cost me? A little love. little thoughtfulness, a little tenderness in my heart, a little reflection. It's not the size of the gift that counts. It's what's behind that giving that makes all the difference in the world. You know, certain people have become famous. Famous throughout all the world. Famous amongst the Christian. Famous amongst those who believe the message. For one thing, and one thing only. Their selflessness in their giving. In Acts chapter 10, verse 1, we read, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. And he prayed to God always." Always helping people. And he prayed to God always. How about Acts chapter 9, verse 36? Well, let's go back. Let's skip down to Cornelius again. Chapter 10, verse 30. "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God." God is not negligent to forget your efforts and your love toward all the saints. Didn't Paul say that? In Acts chapter 9, we read about another woman, or a woman in the Bible. "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that they would delay to come to not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." Always, you know, how my grandmother was that way. You knew that whenever grandma was around, you're always going to get a pair of socks or something crocheted or something knitted. Just always doing something to give to somebody, making something for somebody. And that's the way Dorcas was. "For as much as," he says, "then Peter arose and went with them. And when it was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows were standing by weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, saith, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it was known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." Look at the little widow woman who, when the prophet Elijah came by, she made a little house, a little bed and a little overhang, so that he could have a place to rest his head. In Acts chapter 24, verse 16, we read, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and towards men. Now after many years, I have come to bring alms to my nation and offer." Paul, two things he lived for: to give, to bring alms, and to come to the place to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Not looking at what he could pick, but looking at what he could do to help. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 we read, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of the service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but it aboundeth also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them, unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Notice Paul says, look, it's not the amount that you give, but if you do give sparingly, when you have to give, you'll reap sparingly. And if you give bountifully, even if you don't have, and you give bountifully, like the woman that had the two mites, you'll receive bountifully. From Speak to This Mountain, Brother Bam is talking about Sister Hattie Wright. And he was talking about building the new church up there, the tabernacle. And Mr. Wright said to me, how is the pledges coming up on the tabernacle? And I said, Brother Wright, I'm not there enough to know. And he said, you know what? He said, Hattie wanted to pledge $50 towards that church. And Brother Roberson, the trustee of the church, one of them, the chairman, wouldn't let her give it. He said, because that would take her about 6 months to dig up $50 out of them hills out there. And said, but she'd give 20. And Brother Branham, she wants. And I thought, and you know what? I got $20 here in my pocket. Need to give it to me to pick up some eggs. And I said, I'll just give her that $20 before I leave to go back. And Justin, she's always, and she's away from here, and you'll never know it. So I brought her ice boxes and things, because I felt so sorry for her up there, that little old mother, trying to work away on that hill. And so I thought, I'll just give her these. This $20 is what I'll do. And when I leave, I'll just slip it so that she'll get it. And that's her $20 that she paid into the church up there. And so I thought, I'll just give her that. So when I said, and something said unto me, but your Lord stood one day by the side of a wall and seen rich men putting thousands of dollars into the treasury. And a little widow come by, and she had only 3 pennies, all her living. And now, what would you have done if you would have stood there? You'd see that little widow put those 3 pennies in there, and you'd want to say, oh, sister, don't do that, because we got plenty in here. We don't need that. But Jesus never told her not to do it. He let her go ahead and do it, because he knew he had something for her down the road, see? A little something better. You see, so he just let her go. God loves a cheerful giver. So I said, well, I will just keep my money in my pocket then, see? That's all right then. And I'll just let it go, because maybe it's the Lord. And from time is at hand, Brother Brown said, and I appreciate Brother Joseph Bose and his relative, Mrs. Mitchell Roby, the great work that she's doing in Germany for those poor little children. You see, it's not always the things that you give, the money you give to a church or to help. But many times it's giving of yourself. And so in Shreveport the other day, when I met her down there, and she was out soliciting and doing everything that she could to support the little poor little refugees in Germany, and she gave me some papers, and I happened to put them in my pocket at home. And you know, when you go home, how many your little kitties are, and they want to search your pockets, and Daddy, did you bring me something? And no matter what it is, they're expecting something. And they picked up those papers, and I seen little Rebecca in there, and she was reading it. And she came back, and she said, Daddy, did you see those little fellows when you was overseas? And I said, well, maybe I could. And then she said, well, maybe I could give them a pair of my shoes. And I said, honey, Daddy will just give some of his love offerings and things like that to help it, so that we can send over to those people. And you know, Jesus said, I was needing clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. So you want to remember those things. God bless that young lady. I was thinking today of her as she went down to the broadcast, a nice looking young woman, and she's scholarly and educated. and one of the best nurses that we got in the nation, to my opinion. Well, I believe that. She was a nurse of Adlai Stevenson, wasn't it right? Private nurse or something. And a woman that would sacrifice everything and go to a country to give her life for the Lord Jesus. That means a whole lot. That has to come from God to do that. And I certainly admire this young lady. We find Hattie Wright, this woman here, Dorcas, Cornelius. People in the scriptures that have been made alive today, the message, who have received world renown, not only in this age, but the age to come. Why? Not for the amount that they gave, but for their heart. They had a big heart, and they wanted to give. He said that he's writing a book of remembrance. I believe that's part of that book. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we know that your Son thought it not robbery to be equal with you, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a man, that he might serve and lay down his own life. And you said, no greater love is this than a man lay down his life for a friend. Father, we know you also said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation, but considered the needs of others and laid his own life down because we had a need. Help us, Father, to be more sensitive to the needs of others. I pray that you'd help us be more sensitive in our attitude, the way that we give. Not that we do it because the Bible says so. Not that we do it because we know that we'll reap abundantly. But even in the way that you've instructed us, Lord, we put one kernel of corn into the ground and it brings up a whole stock full of many, many heads that have hundreds and hundreds of kernels back on it. And you said you love a cheerful giver. So we know it's from the heart. And I pray, Father, the condition of our heart. You said that you sent Malachi to restore the hearts of the children to their fathers. We pray that you'd restore our hearts, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll have the musicians come forward and... Let's sing number 40, and why don't we all stand to our feet? We've been sitting for a while. Shepherd of love, you knew I had lost my way. Shepherd of love, you cared that I'd gone astray. You sought me and found me. You placed around me strong arms that carried me home. No foe can harm me or alarm me. Never again will I roam. Shepherd of love, you knew I had lost my way. Shepherd of love, you cared that I'd go astray. You sought and found me, placed around me strong arms that carried me home. No foe can harm me, never again will I roam. Tonight we'll be having a film, and it's about healing, what we can do in our own health, and I encourage you to be there. It's a tremendous, it'll be a tremendous benefit for you. I'm sure it'll really stir you on to do things that'll be able to help you, your family, your loved ones, and that'll be at 7:30. Well, God bless you all. Let's take the name of Jesus with you.
Take the name of Jesus with you.
You're all dismissed. God bless you.
Child of sorrow and of woe, it will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where you go. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth.